Would you turn again, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 21? We want to look at that part of Scripture in some detail that we read together earlier. But before we do, let's bow together in prayer, please, and ask the Lord to bless His Word to us. Our Father, we've already sought Thy blessing upon the public reading of Thy Holy Word, and we feel the need to do that. And also, we need to ask Thee to bless the preaching to us. I need Thy help. I need Thy power, the power of Thy Spirit. And I pray that Thou will grant this to me. We all need to hear from Thee today. We ask, Lord, that our prayer will be, speak, Lord, in the stillness as we wait on Thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. And may we not be hearers only of Thy Word, but may we do it. May we obey it. And from each one of us, may there come to Thee that response that will be well-pleasing in Thy sight. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The Scriptures have a lot to tell us about letters that had been written on various occasions. I'm not thinking so much of the letters of the Apostle Paul or the other apostles, but I'm thinking of letters particularly in the Old Testament. They come with great variety. A consideration of them will reveal this. For instance, whenever we think of the letters that Hezekiah sent out, whenever he came to the throne, he initiated a great work of reform under God, and he sent out letters all over the land and even into the northern kingdom of Israel to invite the people to a great Passover that was being held at Jerusalem. You might say that those letters were celebratory letters. They were asking the people to come to celebrate the Passover. But there are other kinds of letters that the Bible tells us of. For instance, whenever Sennacherib came later to invade the land of Israel during Hezekiah's reign as king, he sent out letters to try to defame and to discredit the king and the people of God. Those were letters that were seeking to intimidate the people and especially the king. So there were letters of intimidation as well as celebration. You may also remember years later whenever the Jews had gone into exile and they were brought back again and they were seeking to build the house of God and to build up the work of God in the days of Ezra, that there were ill-intentioned people that tried to get the work to stop. And other letters were sent. And they had the tremendous effect of getting the work to stop eventually. They were intimidatory letters, and there have been more of that particular kind. But some letters have gone further than that. They have gone from the celebratory and from the intimidatory to what you might call persecutory letters. You remember how Saul went into the high priest and got letters authorizing him to go to Damascus to heal the people to prison and even perhaps to put them to death. These letters were of a persecutory nature. And we would never forget the letters that Jezebel were responsible for sending to the leaders of the people at Jezreel to have that godly man Naboth put to death. Concoction of lies and blasphemy against that great servant of God that came in the form of a letter. Some also have been condemnatory. They have condemned people, innocent people to death in one instance. You remember the letter that David wrote out that concerned Uriah, one of his most faithful subjects. And it was sent to Joab, and Joab opened it, and that letter said, with regard to Uzziah, put him to the hottest part of the battle and put him right up to the front. And the purpose of that was that Uriah would be killed, and if he was killed, it meant that the sin that David had committed with Uriah's wife would never have been detected. But God knew what was going on. Still, it was a condemnatory letter. And that brings me to this passage of Scripture that we're looking at in 2 Chronicles 21, where we have another letter, another condemnatory letter. This time it was coming from God himself to a very wicked king, and the king's name was Jehoram. This was an ungodly man, and this letter was written by Elijah. Now, whether he brought it or not, it's unlikely. It was probably through one of the other prophets, maybe even by the prophet Elisha. But at any rate, it came from the man of God, Elijah. And it was exposing and denouncing the sin of this wicked king of Judah. Now, we're coming to this letter, and we have the details of it in verses 12 to verse 15. And this is a tremendous letter, and we would do well to give it some thought for a few minutes just now. I want to draw your attention to three matters that concern this letter. First of all, its advent. How it appeared, it showed up, and the circumstances that deal with that. Let me notice two things about the advent of this letter. First of all, the singularity about its appearance here. There's something unique about this. And I want you to think about it from two perspectives. First of all, it's coming from a man of God. A communication from a prophet that it doesn't normally happen that way. If you read God's word, you'll find that generally speaking, apart from the books that they wrote, but generally speaking, the prophets were sent, they were commissioned, they went on an assignment, a mission by God, whether it was to the king or to other people, and they went in person. Take Elijah, for instance. This is the man that sent the letter here. But if you read the life of Elijah, you will find that Elijah was commissioned by God to go, for instance, whenever he stood before Ahab in the palace in Samaria and said, there's not going to be rain or dew these years, but according to my word, there was no letter. He went personally with the message. Whenever God would talk to him again, sent him to the brook Cherith, and then later he said, Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow woman to provide for you there. And then sometime later he says, Elijah, it's time to go back to Samaria and show yourself before Ahab. And all the time, God was sending his servant to these people, not writing to them. And if you follow that through in the life of Elijah, you'll see how often that was the case. But in this particular instance, he's not going in person. He's sending a letter. So that in itself is unique. But there's another singular matter about this. And that is the fact that Elijah, his work was centered mainly in the northern kingdom of Israel, of the country, called Israel. Whereas Jehoram here is the king of Judah. That's interesting. There were prophets around Judah. You read of some of them. One of them appeared to Asa, another appeared to Jehoshaphat. These were godly men. But here is something singular in all of this, that God is sending this foremost prophet of his day into another country to warn the king of his terrible wickedness and sin. The singularity of the advent of this letter. But notice secondly about the advent, not only the singularity of it, the solemnity of it. Oh, whenever you look at this letter, and we're going to look at it in a moment, but the fact that it's sent at all tells us that God knows precisely what is going on in the hearts and minds and lives of everybody. God saw what was happening in Judah. And if you read 2 Chronicles chapter 1 in its entirety, you will find that God saw that it was necessary to intervene in the state of affairs in that country. That country that had not gotten as far away from him as what the northern kingdom had. But the time had come now that God was entering into the lists with this man. He was going to challenge this man and confront this man for his terrible sin. And he has decided to do it by a letter. I say to you, ladies and gentlemen and young people, that God is not tied to any one way of working. He has his usual way, but at times he steps outside of that. On occasions, he can depart from it if he will, because he's sovereign. And let me say also that not only will he not only be tied to any particular way of working, God will not be tied to any one man or any group of people. God is sovereign. At times God has laughed at the establishment and raised up other people that will do a mighty work for him. He did that in the days of Billy Sunday. He did it in the days of W.P. Nicholson. He has done it in the days of the Free Presbyterian Church to a very large degree. And as far as you and I are concerned, God can use us or God can drop us. He is completely sovereign. There was one particular instance in which the disciples saw certain fellows casting out devils. And they said to the Lord Jesus, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, but we forbade him because he wasn't of us." And the Lord Jesus said, "Don't do that. He that is not against us is for us." And that's important to note. So this letter would indicate those truths. But notice secondly, not only the advent of the letter. Let's take a look at the recipient of the letter, the man that's getting it. I've already told you his name. His name is Jehoram. Let us notice a few things about this man. Let's see his identity here. Verse 1. "Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead." Here's a man who has got a godly man for his dad. Jehoshaphat was a great king. Now, nobody's perfect. The Bible says great men are not always wise. And these godly men, take for instance David, we've already mentioned David. He was called the man after God's heart. But for all their mistakes and the sins that they committed, they were godly men. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. And Jehoshaphat's father was a godly king. Asa, again, made mistakes, did wrong, was harsh on one of God's prophets. But for all of that, basically, he was a godly king. And here's a man growing up in this family, and he's going in the opposite direction. That can happen, ladies and gentlemen. We do not take anything for granted. As parents, we've got to seek to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But here's a boy that went bad. What a privilege it was for him. And can I say again to you, ladies and gentlemen, unto whom much is given, from them, the Lord Jesus says, much shall be required. And if there are young people here today who have got godly mums and dads, thank God for them. And even though you might think there are austere, we've heard that word a lot in these days. Even though you think they're austere and maybe hard on you, they know better. They've been down that road before. And they're not doing it to stifle any joy or happiness. They're doing it to lead you in the right way and to prevent you from falling into terrible error and sin. So thank God for them. And may I say to all here that belong to this congregation, or even elsewhere where the word of God is preached faithfully week by week, you thank God for that privilege that God has blessed you with in allowing you to hear the gospel with regularity. That gospel that tells us that God has provided a savior for sinners. That gospel that tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That gospel that tells us that when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly, and you today quickly turn from your sin and put your faith in Christ and receive him as Savior and Lord. This man didn't, sadly, and he spurned the privilege that he was blessed with. But secondly, notice not only his identity, but notice his barbarity. Look what this man did in verse 4. "Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel." Now, to do this on anyone, it's outrageous. It's barbarous. It's cruel. But he did it on his own brothers and other relatives. There was no need to do that. Now, if you read the previous verses, you'll see that Jehoshaphat loved his children and provided for them and made them the recipients of great wealth. But unto Jehoram, he gave the kingdom. So Jehoram was the main man here as far as the allocation of gifts was concerned. So there was no need for him to do what he did with his brothers and others. But he did. It shows how cruel and wicked he was. May I say to you again, we have a vivid illustration here of the words in Jeremiah chapter 17 where we read, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it?" You say, "I would never do that." Well, the Bible says our hearts are wicked, and it's because of the grace of God that we are restrained in our wickedness compared to what others might perform. It's God's grace and not our goodness. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said whenever he was speaking about this matter to the people that were his detractors in the day. Mark chapter 7, these words, and he speaks about the heart. Verse 21 and verse 23. "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." What a litany there is here. "All these evil things come from within and defile the man," out of the heart. But notice something else about this man. Not only his identity, and not only his barbarity, but notice his iniquity. Notice verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 21. "And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord." What a wicked, vile man he was. He walked in the ways of the king of Israel, in the house of Ahab. Oh, you've only to go back to the life of that man to realize what a wicked man Ahab was. Let me read you the summary of his character from 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25 and 26. "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." A wicked king. And this man, Jehoram, who had married into the family, he had married Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, he's following in their footsteps. He's departing from the footsteps of his own father and grandfather, and he's going deep into sin, into false religion, into wickedness. But notice what else he did in verse 11. "Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto." A man that's bent in wickedness and vileness and sin. You say, "Tut tut, what a terrible man." The same motivation that was in his life is in ours. This sinful heart of ours. We need a new heart. Thank God today if men and women are willing to turn from their sin and receive Christ as Savior, then the Bible says that God has a new heart for them. Not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. And it may be experienced. May God grant that the miracle of the new birth will be wrought within you, leading you to receive Christ as your Savior. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, this day of reckoning had come. God had tolerated this man's sin for so long. But now, the day of confrontation has arrived. And this letter has come. Let's notice finally the content of it. We've seen the advent of it, the recipient of it. Notice the content. We've already said that it's not clear exactly who brought this letter. Someone perhaps commissioned by Elijah the prophet. But at any rate, let's try to picture this. The king is in his palace one day, probably with his confidants, or maybe one of them at any rate, or maybe even with his family. And one of his servants comes in and said, "Sire, there's a letter here for you." "A letter?" "And it's a letter from the prophet Elijah." And the king says, "Let me have that." "Elijah? Why would Elijah want to write to me? Sure, he's not in this domain. He's not in this region. He centers his activities in the northern kingdom." Let's see what this letter says. And I can imagine there's foreboding here. There's apprehension on the part of the king as he opens the letter. "Elijah the Tishbite, why would he want to write to me?" He was going to find out very soon. Let's notice first of all the subject with which this letter was concerned. Concerned with most grave matters. First of all, there was a sin of omission. Notice verse 12. "They came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah." There's the first indictment. "You have departed from the ways of your loved ones that were my servants. You're not walking in my ways at all." The sin of negligence. Let us ask ourselves today, are we failing in our duty that we know is our duty as Christians? To be faithful in the place of prayer, to be faithful to God and His work, to be faithful in church attendance, to be faithful in witnessing for God wherever we are, in work or school or wherever. This is the sin of omission with us. But notice verse 13. Here's the positive aspect of it. The sin of commission. "But hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring like the whoredoms of the house of Ahab. And also that you have slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself." God had seen all of it. And now he's come to denounce the king, not only for his failure in neglect, but his failure by his wicked, deliberate, cruel, barbarous, idolatrous sin. You know, God takes stock of us both these ways. Not only in what we fail to do, but what we do by way of deliberation. The Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, be sure your sin will find you out sooner or later. The time had come for Jehoram. So the subject was to do with the exposure of a sin and then the announcement of judgment upon him. Look at verse 14 of this chapter. "Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day." Try to imagine when the king read that letter, how he felt. A plague? People are going to suffer. Children, wives, goods. I'm going to have great sickness. I'm going to be diseased in my bowels. There's going to be a degrading. There's going to be ignominy here. And there's going to be daily deterioration. I can see his hand beginning to shake as he has held that letter. I want to draw your attention to that matter. Not only the subject of the letter, but the shock that it caused. I'll tell you why he was shocked. He was shocked, first of all, because he knew the man writing it was no crank. This was not a letter from a crackpot. This was not a letter from somebody away out on a limb or somebody over the top. This was a letter from a recognized, established man of God whom he knew. He had heard all about Elijah from his wife. His wife being the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. He knew how Jezebel trembled at that man and had tried to kill Elijah. He had heard of the doings of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And everything that Elijah said was going to happen would come to pass. And now he sees that this letter is from Elijah. And something grips him like what Paul wrote to the Hebrews. nothing to look forward to but a fearful looking forward to of judgment and fiery indignation that will devour the adversary. The man's shaking. He's shocked. Because when he sees the signature and hears that it's from Elijah, he knows this is for real. But there's another dimension to that. And not only does he know that it's from Elijah, because the letter starts off with these words, "Thus saith the Lord God." This letter may have come from the instrumentality of Elijah, but it was a communication from heaven to his soul. And that's beginning to get into his mind, and the import of that's causing him great fear and terror. He has every right to be. Came to pass. It happened. We didn't read the words, but let's notice as we come to a close what happened in verse 18. "And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of a sickness. So he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and departed without being desired. Albeit they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings." Terrible man. Even his people didn't like him. Made no mourning for him. Departed without being desired. Hadn't even reached the prime of life. God's word was fulfilled in its every detail. As I close, let me say this to you, ladies and gentlemen. First of all, that God does send messages still. In this here, in God's word. If you're not a Christian here, listen to this for a message. "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And I urge you, my dear hearer, flee from the wrath to come. Lay hold upon the Lord Jesus, and you'll find there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But to those who are the Lord's people, he has a message. That is, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Oh, there are many messages. He still sends these messages today. It's up to us that we respond the right way, that we take his word into our hearts, that we bow meekly and reverently before it. We apply it, we appropriate it to ourselves, and make the relevant response to Almighty God. Will you do that with this word today? If you're not a Christian, will you trust Christ as your Savior? If you are, will you love him? Will you give yourself over to him completely without reserve? And follow him day by day until the end of days on earth come, and then be with him in the glory in heaven forever. May God grant that we will. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word. And as we have studied this letter, we pray that our own hearts will be stirred and challenged. And whatever you have to say to us from the letter and from thy word, may we be obedient to thee. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.